Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
How are we all doing? 2016 off to a good start? Yeah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with our spiritual family here today. I'm really excited for all that God's got for us as a church this year. And I really wanted to take the first 4 weeks at least to really just get us primed and pumped for where God wants to take us as a church. A lot of it does involve making disciples. You know, without further ado, I just really wanted to just look at where God wants to take us. And in general, I think the two words you're going to hear a lot is discipleship and engaging the lost, engaging those who don't know Christ. How many of you within your own circle of friends know people that don't know Christ or don't know him yet? You know, I really believe that God's turning our hearts and our heads also to the fields that are white for harvest right here in Brisbane. And how many of you know there's so many people in this city that need Christ? They don't need necessarily a production. They don't necessarily need an event. They need Jesus. And so I want to let you know that you are the Jesus that they need. And so we're going to be just looking at the Word of God today. If you've got your Bible, go with me to John chapter 21. And just, if you have an actual Bible, hold your finger there. If you have a digital device, there's no point doing that. How many of you have started the year by making New Year's resolutions? Anybody? How many of you have made New Year's resolutions but are afraid to admit today that you made New Year's resolutions because you saw that nobody put their hands up right now? That's all right. Well, maybe your New Year's resolution should be, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of New Year's resolutions. I will put my hand up despite popularity of New Year's resolutions. How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution in the past and seen them fail? My hands, my legs are up. Like, you make a New Year's resolution, I'm going to lose weight and gain finances, and somehow it's the other way around by July. You get to July and it's like, I started the year wanting to lose about 30 pounds and I'm about 35 pounds away from my goal. Now we're making progress. But I was actually looking at some of the New Year's resolutions that I found hilarious online. These are a few New Year's resolutions that I've actually seen people post on their blogs for 2016, like this one. I will try to figure out why I really need 10 email addresses. How many of you have multiple email addresses and have no idea why the other 7 exist? Some of you still have a Friendster and a Multiply and a High Five and a Bebo. I will not sit in my living room playing on computer all day in my pajamas. Instead, I will move my computer into the bedroom. Oh, man. Let's pray for this guy. I need to resolve to work with neglected children, my own. That's kind of one to laugh at, but then kind of like, oh, good on you, buddy. I like this one. My New Year's resolution, I will be less lazy. By the comedian Jim Gaffigan. plan a hair. So that, you know, New Year's resolutions. I really don't believe New Year's resolutions have any resolve. Because ideally, the root word of resolution is either resolve or solution, right? A solution that resolves itself. Have you ever heard a song and then or seen a movie? Some of the most frustrating movies are the ones that don't resolve, right? Like the man is running and you're wondering, is he gonna make it to see the girl again? And then credits. And so, for some of us, that's the way our New Year's resolutions are. We kind of is he gonna make it to finish the diet? Then credits. Today, we're going to ask God, what is his New Year's resolution for our church? And I really believe that if the Holy Spirit empowers your resolution, it will be resolved because it's on him, it's not on us. And that's why I really want to encourage you, you know, do ask for faith goals this year, but make sure they're goals from heaven, because then he'll give you the grace to see them completed. According to scripture, he who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So it's not on you to get it completed. It's on him. And so ask God, what's your vision? What's your heart for my life? And so as we've been praying as a church, and especially over the last couple of months, God's been really clear with myself and with a lot of our leaders here as to where he's taking our church. For those who don't realize, Tina and I have been pastoring this church for the last 18 plus months. I arrived 16 months ago. It was interesting, Calvin and Rice and Eric and Kelly, that there was a period of about a month and a half that I was actually pastoring two churches in two different countries. So I was kind of like this guy. Just check, because Pastor Ken was getting ready to go move to Dallas, and he's now pastoring our Every Nation Church in Dallas, Bethel, Dallas. So he had left in June, and Tina came at the end of June to kind of hold the fort down here and get our kids in school. And then I came in August. And so when I asked God, as you do, right, like when you're about to start a new job or you're about to start a new project, you ask God, what do you want me to do with this great church? And I started, you know, because I've spent the last 8-9 years in Southeast Asia, especially in Singapore, we're all about strategies and what you call KPIs. How many of you know what KPIs are? Like key performance indicators, so that you know that you are on the right track. Because Singaporeans don't like ready, fire, aim. You know what I mean? Like ready, shoot it over there, then move the target over there. Yay, we won! You know, like actually having some goals and meeting the mark. So I was all ready with my KPIs. Okay, God, and my journal out. What's your goals for the church? Where do you want me to lead the church? And he said, Nelly, I just want them to be a great community. I want them to have a culture of community, a spiritual family. And I was like, well, what's the strategy for that? You know, like step 1 to 5, what budget do we need? And he's like, no, just learn to meet the leaders, learn to meet the people, learn to get to know the people, and teach them to have a culture of relationship with one another. And then I'll give you further instructions. How many of you know, like within the culture of heaven, the currency is always relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. If you look at the two greatest commandments, they revolve around relationship, right? Two greatest commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. So that's the deepest relationship you could have. And then the second commandment is likewise, meaning it's kind of tied to the first one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. God has called us to love one another. And a lot of the reason why people don't like coming to church is because we can't learn to get along with one another. And that's going to bring us to where he's taking us in this season. Because, you know, over the last 18 months that we've had the honor of being your pastors, I must say that it's been a real honor just to see the culture of community that we have here as a spiritual family. And for those of you who are visiting, you know, welcome. Mi casa, su casa. I hope you enjoy yourself here in our spiritual family. But We want you to feel welcome, but this is our family. We really are a family that will fight for one another and fight in relationship. And not it's not just about being a family, but we've got a direction that we're going in. And so this is where I wanted to take us today. And so let's look at this. John chapter 21. If you got your Bibles, you can follow me in scripture. But I'm reading from the ESV. If you don't have your Bible, you can just look on the screen with me. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself this way. Now I want you to, if you've got your Bible, an actual Bible, underline the word again, because this is going to come up later. Like, this is not the first time that Jesus revealed himself after the resurrection. This is actually the third time. Okay, so just make a mental note of that. Here we go. Verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Now put things on pause right there. How many of you can answer me the question, when Jesus called his disciples to become his disciples, what were they doing? They were fishing. And the Bible goes on to say that they left their nets and they followed Jesus. Now, you've got to understand this. Their nets were not just a source of income. They were a source of identity. So they walk with Jesus for 3 years, see signs and wonders, miracles, demons being expelled from people, people coming back to life. These disciples witnessed amazing miracles, 5,000 people being fed with loaves of bread and fish. And then they saw him crucified. Then they even saw him resurrected. And in this scripture, we see Peter returning after spending all this time with the hypostatic union in persona, fully God and fully man at the same time, Jesus Christ. After spending this time being discipled by the only perfect being that walked this planet, he still went back to his former ways, where he found his former identity and his former source of provision, fishing. How many of you, after a deep encounter with God, find yourself going back to your old identity and going back to your old source of income? How many of you find yourself going back to fishing? Now, I want you to watch this, because
What ends up happening is very prevalent to those of us who have returned to old patterns and tried to redeem those old patterns, trying to say, oh, well, you know, if it doesn't work out, I've got this plan B in my back pocket and we'll make it work. Here, watch this, watch this. I'm going fishing, they said to him. We will go with you. So Simon Peter said, I'm going back to my old ways. And all the rest of the boys, the disciples, said, ah, yeah, sweet, we'll go with you. So they followed him and they went out and got into the boat that night and they caught what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Let me tell you something. If God has not anointed what you see as your identity and your source of income, you will catch nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so you return to your old ways. And you wonder why it doesn't work out. See, we think the anointing. We think that word symbolizes something that gives you a chill down your spine or makes you shake. And you know, I've been around those environments, and sure, that may be a byproduct of being in the anointing. But when you look at the Greek word for anointing, it actually points towards being supernaturally empowered to do what he's called you to do. And fishing was not inevitably what God had called them to do. Their call, according to Matthew, his final words before he left the earth, was what? Go and make disciples of all nations. Your new source of income, your new source of identity is to go and make disciples, Peter. But I'm going fishing. And you wonder why you catch nothing. Because there's no anointing. Watch me, watch what happens here in Scripture. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. I mean, this is not the first time they've seen him. This is not even the second time. This is the third time after the resurrection they'd seen him. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side and you will find some. Isn't that just like Jesus? Some of us need to cast our life on the right side. I don't mean directionally the right side, but like the wrong and the right side. Cast your life on the right side of the boat. Some of you have been trying to dilly-dally on the left side, but you need to come onto the right side of the boat. Meaning, you know, let's turn our eyes towards Jesus. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. I mean, what's the difference, right? It's the same body of water, just a little boat, and there's absolutely no fish on the left side, and then so much fish on the right side. And what's the difference? Like a little boat? No, the difference is Jesus. The difference is Jesus. Look, if you want to go through this year without Jesus, it's possible to be in church every Sunday and still not have Jesus and still not catch nothing. But I'm here to tell you today that if you follow Jesus, if you follow after him deeply and take your faith with him your faith in him to another level, that the reach is going to be beyond your understanding. Well, you'll catch it by the Spirit of God. You'll catch it. Watch this. Verse 7. The disciple whom Jesus loved, got to love this guy, Jesus, disciple John, always, he doesn't even say John, he just says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, writing about himself, therefore said to Peter, therefore said to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, and I want you to notice this, because they didn't recognize it was the Lord, but it was the disciple whom Jesus loved who recognized, it is the Lord, ! And Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, but I want you to be clear that it was the disciple whom Jesus loved that heard it first, that gave the revelation to Peter. Peter! When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped with work, and threw himself into the sea. Isn't that like Peter? Once you come to the realization, oh man, I haven't been doing this right, and you throw yourself into, and put on, take off your jacket, I'm sorry, Lord. Always Peter, eh? No, I'll never deny you, Lord. Three times denied. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but only about 100 yards off. And then in verse 9, when they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Now, I want you to notice Jesus already was cooking, and he already had the fish, and he already had the bread. If you'll just stay with Jesus, he's got you. He's going to feed you. You don't need to go out and, oh, I'm going fishing. You don't need to go fishing. He's already got you. Have you ever seen those cooking shows? And then, you know, and here's something I prepared earlier. Because, you know, within the half an hour, they don't have time to make the whole risotto or whatever. So they show you the starting, and they put it in the oven. And then all of a sudden they put, and here's one I prepared earlier. And this is what Jesus is saying to all of us. He has prepared works for us earlier. He's already prepared it for us. We just got to be in sync with what he wants for our lives. A lot of us think that, you know, just because it's a good idea, maybe it's God's idea. Maybe it's not. Maybe just because it's a pattern that you're focused on before. Have you ever sensed prophetically that God's calling you to do something new? Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. Okay, these aren't just average size fish. These are large fish, 153 of them. And I want you to catch this, okay? If you've got your Bible, underline this because I want to repeat this because I want you to catch this. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And although there was so many, the net was not torn. And although there was so many, the net was not torn. When Jesus called his disciples, he said to them, come and I'll make you fishers of men. When we look at the number of fish that he caught 153. Now, I don't have time to break down the Hebrew, but if you actually do the numerical value of the name of God in terms of him being Yahweh Yireh or Jehovah Jireh, you actually look at the numbers there, it adds up to 153, that he is your provision. He is your provider. If you actually look at the Hebrew letters and count the numeric value off of them, pointing towards the fact, because John uses symbolism. This is not just something mystical. When you look at the book of John, he uses a lot of symbolism in the language that he used. So it's on purpose that he mentions 153 fish. It's not like Luke who just gives you all the details. John purposely mentions 153 because there's a correlation towards that number and the numeric value of the name of God, our provider. Our Lord is our provider. When you trust in the Lord as your provider, you don't have to strain to go back to your old patterns of catching fish or your old identity even. Don't you realize, Pastor Nelly, the leader that I was back in this old ministry? Don't you realize my background? I've got so much background in this, and I've done that. And all of this, look, you're casting your net with old patterns and old things, and you wonder why you haven't caught anything. Is Jesus really your source today? Is Jesus really your source of identity and your source of provision? Because if he is, you will catch so many fish, but your net will not be torn. Now, I want you to catch this. God is calling us as Ian Brisbane to be the sort of net that will be thrown on the right side of the boat here in Brisbane. And as we are called to pull it back, these large fish, and that doesn't mean, oh, cool, yay, Ian Brisbane is called to reach the obese in the name of Jesus. No, not because they're large fish, okay? But large speaks of, sorry, that was a terrible joke. I'm just trying to wake you up because you're looking at me like. But what I want you to catch this, did you get that pun there? What I want you to catch is the fact that, you know, the fish were large because of their measure of influence. If you look at the food chain, right, whatever was existent within that lake that they were in Tiberias had to have been devoured by these large fish. So they were the top of the food chain. And God, not necessarily talking about people on the food chain, but God is calling us to reach people of influence. And God is going to bring not necessarily exactly 153 people of large influence, but he is going to begin to bring people of influence into our fold, into this church. And we as a net need to be ready. We as a net need to be ready for what God is about to do. Because he's casting us this year on the right side of the boat as we're preparing the net. And this is why I can't emphasize enough. Look, every single person in here, I urge you to come to the Discipleship Project next year. Next week. We'll have it next year also, but next week, because we really want to train everybody in here to be a disciple of Christ. Get your foundation strong and make disciples. And we're going to give you everything that you need to do that well. And so I really, you know, if you can commit those 8 weeks before service starts, I mean, you're on your way to church, just come a couple hours earlier, and I'm telling you, it'll be well worth it. Well worth it. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. I like Jesus. See, Muhammad never invited me to breakfast. And Buddha sitting up there looking, I'm full. What about you? No breakfast for you. But Jesus hooked it up. Come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. So with the fish. And this was now the third time, knuckleheads, that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The title of my message, don't worry, just because I'm giving you the title now does not mean that I've got like 5 points, then we go home. This is actually the two-thirds mark of this message, all right? Because I wanted to break the scripture down for you to be able to absorb what God is saying through his Bible. How many of you know the Bible just speaks for itself anyway? But the title of my message is Strengthen the Net. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, we're ready to strengthen the net. Now, when I speak of the net, I am speaking about these particular things on the net, okay? Now, if you look at this net, this is a typical fishing net. It's bits of fiber and rope tied together and woven together. And it's broken down into these components. There are the joinings. Everybody say the joinings. And then there are the strands. Everybody say strands. Strands. Now, there are many aspects to the strands that I want to that I can highlight today, but I wanted to highlight one important aspect of the strand, which I think will cover most of the others. We can look at scripture. We can look at what the Bible says about strands and the thickness of strands. But if you look at net and the strand needs to be, firstly, flexible. Secondly, it needs to be strong. It can't be like dental floss. You know, fish comes by and snap. Ah, you know, how many strands? I like that, you know. Now, the strands represent us as individuals within the body of Christ, okay? The joinings represent our relationships with one another and our relationships with those whom we are engaging with. Did you catch that? One more time. The strand represents every individual in here that calls ourselves a follower of Christ. You are a strand in the fiber of God's net. Every joining, every part where you see the weaving of two strands or more together, that is what you call the joining in terms of our relationships with one another. And that's how we're going to be able to reach the city. Now, I'm going to be talking next week about the joinings and emphasizing the joinings, but I wanted to focus on the strand. What sort of strand are you? What sort of strand am I? And I really believe that the strength of the strand comes from a strong foundation in Christ. How is your Christianity? How strong are you? The way you can test a strand is obviously when the net is full of something. If there's nothing being caught by the strand, it's like easy to just flop around, right? Like the net is just there. But when you fill the net with stuff and it starts wriggling around, the strand is like, you know, especially if it's like a dental floss strand. Like, I don't like it. I just came here for me. And why do I have to, you know, this octopus flipping around in my net? God wants us to strengthen our strand. And the strength of your strand is what you bring to the body of Christ. And all it takes is for one strand to be weakened within the net before the fish find a way out and find a reason to be offended. See, that's the reason why I don't go down to that church there. Because, I met this guy. And he said he was a Christian, but, you know, I started seeing the way he's talking to other Christians, talking about how they don't know anything about the Bible. And so, you know, I saw that as an excuse. You know, I don't go there anymore because, you know, I don't have a problem with the Jesus fella, but it's all these Christians, mate. You know, they don't get on with one another. See, have you noticed? Have you talked to these guys that you know, they don't want to come to church? And they use the excuse, no problem with the Christ, you know, baby Jesus and all that. It's just the Christians, mate. Oh, mate, strange bunch, eh? You ever talk to them? Like they use that as an excuse. Here at Ian Brisbane, we're not going to use that as an excuse. Why? Because we're actually going to fight for a relationship. But the reason why we fight for relationship is because we understand that the strength that I bring to you is determined by my character in Christ. And my character in Christ determines who I'm linked to. Remember, this is his net. You never see a strand on a net going, I don't want to be tied to you. I'll just go to this side of the net. Oh, yeah, I can be tied to you. No, you don't make a suggestion. The master weaver puts you in the net as he sees fit. And you wonder why sometimes you get woven with a person that you just don't like, you know. Have you ever wondered that maybe it's got something to do with a character quality that he wants to form in you? Oh, I don't like hanging out with that guy. Oh, my gosh, he grates my nerves. Maybe he put you next to him to get some of those qualities off of you. There's too many strands thinking, oh, I'm the net. Have you ever talked to people that think that they've got the lowdown on how to evangelize? And so they looked at other Christians like, oh, you don't know how to reach the lost. You don't know. I know how to reach the lost, bro. You don't know. And then they wonder when they do reach people, they've got no church to bring them into. They've got no net. Just like a strand trying to reach people. Like a strand trying to do a net's work. Have you ever gone fishing with a strand? Just a strand. gotcha. Oh. Strands don't work. It's the net that's going to catch the fish. If I'm not in relationship with you, we're not going to catch Jack. Not even Jack fish. We're not going to catch anything. There will be nothing caught unless I learn to walk in relationship with everybody in this room that calls this church home. And if you're here visiting today from another church, my encouragement to you is find that in your own church. Find who God's linking you to so that you can be an effective net in the church that God's called you to walk in. We understand we're not the only net in the city. But hey, if you're calling this your net to be bound into, then let's get in relationship. But the strength of what you bring to this relationship will be determined by your character in Christ. And sometimes God uses those opportunities for relationship to help strengthen the bond of your fiber or your strand. We want to help you get equipped. We want to help you get well-founded in Scripture so that you, in your faith, know how to withstand the storms. And good nets function well in storms. They still know how to catch. In fact, that's the most effective time to catch, is when people are going through storms and you're still rock solid in your faith because you know the God of the storm. Still there, still willing to catch. You know, I heard Pastor Joey Bonifacio, the author of Legal Principle, talk about it one time. He was telling us the way to do it is just, you know, build relationships with those who don't know Christ. And eventually there will come a crisis and you'll show them where Christ is. Eventually there'll come a time. That's the best time to start fishing. But if you're all about your strand theology on your own and you're not bound to anybody in relationship, the effectiveness of the body of Christ is when it realizes that it's a body. It is a group of people, but it's up to you to make the decision to follow Christ alongside the brothers and sisters that he's called you to walk with. Are you with me today? Yeah. All right, I'm just wrapping up now. Here's where I'm going to close. Now, if this rope that I have here is a symbol of eternity, this strand on a net is a symbol of eternity, the way that God is calling you, even in life, you will find it a tangle sometimes. You will find that effective strands on a net end up realizing that there is an eternity that they're to be focused on. But if this little black strip here on the end of this rope represents our lives, how effective would this be on a net? This little strand, this temporal strand. Oh, I'm worried about my budget this year. Oh, I'm worried about my career. Not an eternal focus. Yeehaw! Like, if you look at the however many years that you have in the scope of eternity, you'll realize that you're not really that effective in fishing for men if the whole focus of your life is around this much. Like, if this is your lifespan and all of your worries, I mean, think about it. Ask yourself the question this week. How did you spend your money? Don't need to answer me. Some of you are looking at me. I had a Big Mac on the way. No, don't need to tell me. But think about how you spent your money, okay? How much of it was on this? And how much of it was on this? And think about the gifts that you have, the talents that you have, and the way that they were exerted this week. How much of it was spent on things that will only last this long? And how much of it was spent on this stuff, the eternal stuff? Think about your time and how you spent the time of this last week, or your regular week. How much of it is consumed by things that are only concerned about this span and don't have an eternal consequence to them? Or how much of your time was spent in things eternal? Because that will be a firm confirmation as to what you're living for. I know that's a real shocking revelation for some people in here. But a lot of us spend a lot of time, a lot of our talent, and a lot of our treasure just fully focused on this much. If this is our life, this represents how long you're going to live. How many of you noticed, like, there's been quite a few funerals happening in the last month? Some of them are not people that have, number one, known Christ, or number two, they've not really lived out the full lifespan average. So you're not even guaranteed whatever the average is here in Australia. I think it's the early 70s now. You're not even guaranteed that. It might even be that. But we focus on that or that and not this. The effectiveness of a net is when you can begin to focus your life on things that will outlast you, outlast the generations to come. That's really what matters. So I'm here to challenge you this week, before tonight, before you go to sleep, I mean, don't sleep another day without even actually thinking about what portion of your life is focused on that which is temporary or temporal, and that which is eternal. Let's look at this scripture just in closing. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, the greatest nets in the spirit have an eternal focus, because it's an eternal focus that will outlast any trial, any form of tribulation that you may face, knowing that there's an eternal God who will never leave you, never forsake you. And that's what strengthens the thickness of your strand, as well as lengthens the strand, because you understand that you live for everything that's eternal. And that's what this world is looking for. That's what Brisbane is looking for. These temporary fixes have only lasted for a short time. But Brisbane is looking for something, the power of something eternal that will break every chain. And that comes when the people of Christ can focus on the things that will outlast us. Focus on the things that are unseen. Let me just be real with all of you as we close today. Have you really looked at your life and seen that, yes, there's been a focus on things that are eternal? And then even ask yourself, what are ways that I can practically adjust my life so that my fixation is upon things that will outlast me? It doesn't mean that everybody's called to church full-time ministry, but everybody's called to ministry in some fashion, because it's ministry that will end up outlasting you and outlasting you for eternity. But how sad is it when the people of Christ can only focus on this much, thinking that God only exists for this much? If we're called to be the net, we're called to have an eternal focus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.